So sitting here, especially, I won't make them blush, but there's people I was sitting behind me who have a beautiful voice, and I really appreciate it. I've been thinking about voices, with so many voices in our world calling on us, reaching into us everywhere. It is just such a challenge. Who do you trust? The young people I work with, the voices are everywhere calling them to all different places, all sorts of challenges. How do you know the difference? Just one sermon on a Sunday, is that, or two sermons on a Sunday? We need more of our own growth and depth in our own faith so the voices will be blocked and cleared and we can see that there still is a God. It's amazing in our day as well, right now, at this very moment in Lethbridge, there's a video of a sermon that I did, the one that I preached here last, and they're showing it there, so I'm praying that that goes okay. I would rather be in person, but you can't be places, and so this is something new. There's so many opportunities. How do you choose a passage with so many voices, so many challenges, so many difficulties? A broad audience, really, I don't know if you've ever thought about your pastor, our pastor, Jeff, but think about every week coming in front of us and trying to share and teach God's word. And we now have access to all other opinions. Well, that was a different interpretation. What's Jeff saying? Why is it? You know, we have such opportunity and challenge. We can hear sermons every day if we want. But the fact that we can gather is such an encouragement. So where do you go for a sermon? Not as a consumer, but we come as a people of God, the community of God, to hear God's word. And so what I've been doing lately is finding some of those passages that have held me through the storms. And so this sermon, I've been thinking about it for a while. And since there have been different storms more recently, that has changed. And so I wanted today just to come to Scripture with that sense. Who do we trust? And we have such an anchor. Henry's done such a job with the living water, but we have another picture of Jesus today. Anchor. That's what we'll be talking about. Before we do that, let me read God's word. The text for today. With such a broad grouping of people, some of you will be like, oh, I can't wait till he gets to Melchizedek. Sorry. You'll have to read the commentaries there. I have thoughts about it. The focus point of this sermon is an anchor of our soul and just where that gives us hope. But there is so much there. If you're new to the faith, you're going to hear some strange things too. Holy of Holies, what does that mean? I'll try to help a little bit with that. But I recommend that you do some research and come and talk to someone because some of it is so straightforward that even our children can understand. And some of it is complicated and challenging because the story has been going on since the beginning of time. And we enter into that story. And so just as I read this scripture, just to give that preamble for those of you who I know are like me, or at least at some level like me, and going, oh, okay, well, he didn't cover that. But I hope you're encouraged. And God's word is always, always encouraging. Hebrews 6:13 says, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself." You can go back to Genesis to read this, connecting to this story. Saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. Unbelievable statement there as well. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Who can stand before you, O Holy One of Israel? Those with a clean hands and pure heart? Can anyone do this? Can I do this? Not with my own merit, nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross I cling, we cling. We need your light, your spirit. We need you to help us understand some things complex, some things as simple a child can understand. Oh Lord, show us your way, show us your truth, and show us the life, the living water, the anchor, our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. One of my favorite Bible teachers from the past, who's with the Lord a while now, James Boyce, some good things to read there if you want some really good introductory material, probably some in our library, tells a story of a man who was mountain climbing. Maybe you've heard this, and he was doing his normal routine, and then he slipped, of course, right? But he slipped and slipped, and he kept slipping, and eventually he was careening down the mountain, and he was just hanging precariously off a little root, just barely hanging there. You've got the picture, and he shouts, "Can anyone help me?" A voice says, "Just let go of the root." After a pause, he shouts, "Is there anyone else up there?" More seriously, the words ring out in desperation. "Help me." You hear someone on the phone, on cell, Twitter, wherever it is, not Twitter, but on email. Can anyone help us in such perilous times? Who do we trust? What promises are sure? Who can you count on? I mean, any time. Think, what if you went to jail? Okay, you're not going to jail, are you? But what if you were in jail? Is there anyone you could call upon? I can think of a few people who would actually come pick me up. That's good. Maybe you don't have anyone. I'll give you the offer right this moment. You can call on me. I won't judge you immediately. I'll wonder. I'll be confused. But I will be there and listen. But yet, even that kind of person, even me, I will let you down. We're so limited, broken, and imperfect. Experience shows us that no human being can provide us with absolute certainty. Whether it's one huge fight that ruins things or a slow decline, no relationship is immune from the strain and wreckage of broken promises. My office is filled with this conversation lately. Broken promises are everywhere. Promises of fame, fortune, wealth, the person that will be just perfect for you, your soulmate, your health. My inbox is full of things promising me things. And yet, do you know the name of the five wealthiest? Nobel Prize winners, World Series champs, NHL champions, American Idol champions, whatever you're into. Maybe a few of them. Some of you are real detailed people, but in a few years, will you remember them? How quickly we forget, and even their stories show so little lasting satisfaction. That song from the movie The Greatest Showman says it so well. Even if you haven't seen the movie, you may have heard the music, and if you haven't, it is haunting. All the shine of 1,000 spotlights, all the stars we steal from the night sky will never be enough. Never be enough. Where do we find certainty, peace, and hope for our lives? Not in fame, wealth, or power. Who can we trust? Can we trust an unseen God? The God who has been there from the beginning. The God who people forgot and then came into the world and showed the way through Israel and then through our Lord Jesus. This letter is addressed to Hebrew Christians in danger of succumbing to the same whispering of subtle lies. God will fail you and won't keep his promises to be your God. Have you heard the whisper? Have you heard that same lie? Are you facing a discouraging present and future in your job, family, relationships? I know people are. It'd be so much easier to compromise high standards, control our own destinies, and plot our own courses. In stark contrast to the broken promises around us, her gossip, his slander, her anger, his pride, her pessimism, is what our passage calls an anchor for our souls. The writer reminds and encourages them and us that we cannot undo what God has done and is doing with our broken and sinful actions. God is patiently bringing this world to right. The Hebrews writer reminds us that God's promises are secure, firmly received, and accomplished, a deeply embedded reality beyond our sight, requiring faith to see through the haze of broken promises. So our text teaches us some things today. The hope that we have in Christ is first a promise secured. A promise secured. This hope is grounded in the eternal God. Verse 13 to 15 shows us this very clearly about God making the promise to Abraham. And think about who the promise is made by. The promise is made by God. Yahweh, I am who I am, the one who had no greater by whom to swear, the eternal one, swears by himself. Who else could do it? This is no mere passing thought or fancy. This promise is grounded in and rooted deeply in the eternal triune God. Not like the glib promise many make in court, or even better than what a handshake used to mean. This promise means so much. It's secure for the good of the world. To fulfill God's purpose, to a new heavens and earth, a renewed world where truth, beauty, and goodness is always present, established by Yahweh, who the Bible calls the Lord God Almighty. The Jewish people wouldn't even mention his name. El Shaddai, faithful, anchor. The one who in the past prophets had spoken of, and now God speaks through his Son. What an astounding promise. The God who cannot die, the God who cannot die, evokes a promise that says, I base the security of the future of every believer, my eternal plan, on my eternal being. And then displayed in bold letters on the earth, we see this through Jesus. Like the hymn says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. You can't lean on the name of just anyone. You lean on the name of the eternal God who's revealed to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. The name is the one who promises. That's the name. The name at which every knee will bow. All will stand in awe of what God did through Jesus. Only God can make a promise of this level of security. The creator of stars and galaxies promises, and in that promise shows, he is with us, will never leave us. It's a promise that's secure despite our weakness. We would say we don't deserve this. The great thing about anchors, which is a metaphor for the whole passage here and really speaks to so many other things, the great thing about an anchor is that they work despite our inabilities. An anchor is deeply mired below thousands of feet of water in order for the ship to remain secure. God promises us something way beyond the power of an anchor, something we don't see, something we can trust despite what we see around us. And I know it's hard to trust. This is based not upon a God who is far away, but one who is our high priest who does everything needed for us on the earth, the Son of God who actually steps from eternity to walk the earth. This God is with us. This God never, ever lies. This God is always with us. The promise is secure. And second, this hope we have also is a promise received. This hope is always ours to receive. It doesn't go away. It's out there. It's a call. It's asked. It's there. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. Verse 16 to 18 helps us here, especially where it says, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly, greatly encouraged. It's a promise actively received. Notice the word take hold, actively receive it. In a world that is characterized by rapid change, we are called to hold fast to the hope we have. And it feels like we are hanging, we can hardly hang on, and yet we know also that God never lets go of us. Our encouragement is that God rests his promise and his oath, two things that are unchangeable, on his eternal character. God cannot lie. Remind yourself this week, God cannot lie. His words are true. We're not receiving a pipe dream, but a solid hope. One to cling to and can be trusted. This hope points to a true reality, giving courage to live every day. We are reminded that living with this hope is a promise also received that brings change. It isn't just to be held onto, but it's received and it brings change. Because we have this anchor for our souls, we can become people who offer hope to others, an encouragement that faces life's punches. One famous actor, boxer, says, "Nobody is going to hit as hard as life, but it ain't how hard you hit. It's about how hard you can get hit and keep moving forward." All the great stories of rescue and salvation points to God's great story of people who change, rescued by God, and persevere through great odds. Insert your favorite and see how redemption echoes and changes the world. All the great stories, the ones that really mattered. You know what I want to do next, but I won't go there, some of you. People in these stories cling to hope. What do we cling to for change, help, and hope? What do we cling to? Nothing in our hands we bring, simply to the cross we cling. Another beautiful song, it's a lot of songs in this sermon today referred to. "O mighty cross, what throne of grace, he knew no sin, yet took my place. His sacrifice on Calvary has made the mighty cross a tree of life to me." When we take hold of the promise of love we see in Jesus, we can be carried through the storms, anchored firmly, moving forward in his grace alone. How could someone receive such an overwhelming promise when we are running from God? It's not humanly possible, but only by grace, taking hold of the promises of God, secured by Jesus. He has entered the Holy of Holies and paid the penalty for our sins, that place in the Old Testament where sacrifices were made once a year by a priest. It was such a place to go for atonement. The promise is there. He isn't lying. He is able because he's entered that place. That hope can give courage to face Monday's challenge, that obstacle that looks like Mount Doom. So our text shows a secure promise, a received promise, and finally, the hope we have in Christ is a promise accomplished. It's accomplished. This hope is the anchor for our soul, as I've been saying throughout. It is for us, for our soul. Let this word picture sink in. In ancient times, that symbol, the anchor, was actually quite prevalent. You can find it in the catacombs. Christians would use this symbol of the anchor. It's not just Popeye who uses the anchor. It's actually a Christian symbol. There is need for such a strong picture because we are frail and weak. Anchors are embedded deep, like Christ. They don't disappear, and he never leaves us or forsakes us. Anchors are these concrete, massive iron objects secured to this whole person of who we are. How is an anchor tied to our souls? Such a picture, but it really evokes a lot. The whole of our lives is an anchor. He's an anchor for all parts of us, body, soul, heart, and mind, all of us. Think of what this means for you, for me. There is no area of our lives unseen or untouched by Christ. Christ can go everywhere, right to the dark recesses of our hearts, and he still loves us. Because of what he did, that beautiful light shines and keeps shining on us, beckoning, calling us away from those things that want to take hold of us. This accomplished promise is securely accomplished. What is the picture that this creates? The writer tells us it is firm and secure. Firm, undisturbed by even the greatest of hurricane winds, secure in its inherent character. That anchor won't come loose. As the song says, when you haven't got a prayer, Jesus will still be there. One scholar says, the person with a living hope has a steadying anchor in all they do. In traffic, diapers, depression, late nights, school, politics, economic turmoil, the loud voices coming from all over the internet, the Twitterverse, everything we will ever face, all secured by our anchor. This promise of hope accomplished brings us right into his presence. The God who seems so far away came near, all the centuries of waiting. There's no longer a barrier for us. Where only the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies once a year in the Old Testament, in some amazing way, we now walk with God because Christ, as our anchor, allows us entry right into the presence of God. It's like the song says, in every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil, taken right from this verse in that song. Ironically, the longer I live, I realize that even that little word, my, can be misunderstood. My anchor holds, or my anchor holds within the veil. It's my little puny hunk of metal would do nothing, but Christ, my anchor, will hold me and hold us forever. It's a promise that's accomplished forever. The most incredible thing happened. Year after year, the sacrifices were made in Israel. Thousands and thousands of animals were sacrificed because of sin and guilt. This is hard for many to understand. There's lots of resources to help you here and help us here. But this was for the simplest way to atone for sin and guilt, but it couldn't atone for sin and guilt. They could not in themselves pay for sin, and it really did teach the people they could not do it themselves. But it pointed to the day when the Messiah would come and win victory over sin and heal our brokenness, every broken heart. One day a man, the God-man, goes to a cross and does the unthinkable. In all of time, no one had ever heard, the songwriter says, and to the world the thought seemed so absurd. Beyond their wildest dreams, no one could ever tell of a high priest who would sacrifice himself. I imagine a Jewish person seeing the priest walking into the Holy of Holies, laying themselves on the altar and giving their life. Aslan on the table, the table of the slab of concrete, laying there. Jesus sacrifices himself for us. God doesn't stay away, but does this for us as our high priest forever, once for all, the only one who is certain to complete the work of atonement. His promise is accomplished and complete. There was a mountain guide who for years led people across treacherous, treacherous paths. Don't look down, just follow me. Bad words to say. Don't look down. What do? You look down. People were doing okay, though, because there wasn't too many places to look down and see the thousands of feet below them until they got to the gap, they called it. And of course, what happens there? One man stood immobilized. How was he brought out of it? By these words from the experienced guide, take hold of my hand. I've never lost one. Our call today, take hold of his hand. He has never lost one with his near nail-pierced hands because he has faced the storms of evil and he's lived to bring us with him to glory. I have great hope for you, for us, but not because of who you are, although you're wonderful people, but because of who he is. He knows we're sinful. He knows we're broken. He knows we need him. And we turn to him, the anchor of our souls. His promises will never fail us, because the eternal God has spoken. Our words of comfort today, and as we go to the table, hang on to my son as your anchor. He is holding you. Christian hope is looking ahead to the time when, according to these promises, God will make the world anew, completing the work he began in Jesus. That's why Christians tell the story of Jesus over and over and over again, day by day, year by year. We belong in life and in death to our faithful Savior Jesus, who is an anchor for our souls. Maybe this has never been your moment and you've never received him. If you haven't, receive him. If you've been here for years and you said, I need to renew that love, receive him. Remember, he's the anchor. Remember, he's our only hope. Come to him. And people of God, come to the table, thinking of our anchor for our souls. Amen. Let's pray. Nothing in our hands we bring, simply to the cross we cling. Naked come to thee for dress. We need your righteousness. We are helpless without you, Lord. But this table is a constant reminder that you are our anchor, that you are our hope, and you offer yourself freely to all who would come, who trust you, who love you, and want to worship you and serve you with their lives. Thank you, Lord, for this privilege and gift that we can come now to your table. In Christ we pray. Amen. We'll sing the first and second verse of Here is Bread, Here is Wine. Be seated. How could something so simple be so profound? For some of us, we've been at this table many, many, many times, but for some reason, as you grow and deepen in understanding cross, of the empty tomb, of Jesus' life and death, of the whole biblical story, it grows in profundity. And there are times you come and you're like, oh, I'm here again, I'm taking this again. But then we come and take these simple elements that people have been taking for centuries, for hundreds of years, and Jesus has put this for us as our anchor. This is the table for those who know they need the anchor, the one who is the anchor of our souls. This is a table that you come to when you have the understanding of sinfulness, of your heart broken, that you need a Savior. It isn't as if people would say, don't come because there's some elitist club. It's to come to the place where every broken person will come. And so when you know that of yourself, as you can learn about that in this church and other churches through the understanding of baptism or profession of faith, where you learn and you understand what this means, we don't have to be scholars, theologians. Just know that Jesus did this. And so that's what this table is for. You've been baptized, you're part of a Christian church, you have a sense of your own brokenness. You come to the table And if you don't yet, pass by the table for today. But don't linger long away. Come and learn and join us, broken people, for the anchor of our soul. Let's pray. Lord, we stand in awe of you. We come to this table recognizing the mighty cross, love lifted high, that you were condemned to die. And it only makes sense in your story. If it's just taken by itself separately, what does the crucified man do for us? But when this is the Son of God, as the centurion said, surely this is the Son of God. And this little movement of people who had no hope and no help in the world saw you alive. The tomb is empty. And that has spread and spread and spread. And people have died who saw you face to face and have died for the faith. We join them as a cloud of witnesses. We join you, Lord, at this table. The humblest person, the greatest in stature, power, rich, and fame do nothing at this table because it's only your fame that matters, and you're the one we come to eat and drink together. Thank you for your great love. Thank you for this table. In Christ we pray. Amen. This is one of the passages, there's several that where we read about the Lord's Supper where it first is inaugurated, Eucharist, the table where people eat and drink and remember who Christ is and what Christ has done. Here are the words. And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to them and said, take, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. That confidence of the kingdom of God he had then before the cross, and we have it now as we know that Jesus is alive. The bread we break is communion with the body of Christ. The cup of blessing for which we give thanks is communion with the blood of Christ. We'll be eating and drinking together. You'll see that the grape juice is on the outer ring and wine in the interior, and there, I don't see gluten-free, but if someone needs gluten-free, I think there are gluten-free as well. We'll eat and drink together in a moment. partake, eat, and drink together, remembering this is the body and blood was crucified for us for complete forgiveness of all our sins.